60s, a segment of American society objected to the Vietnam War. Some traveled from city to city and campus to campus, organizing protest. Buildings burned to the ground. Blocks went up in flames. The federal government passed a law that it was illegal to cross state lines with the purpose of inciting a riot. A man at the time read about that in the newspaper, clipped out the article, and sent it to his mother-in-law with a little note which said, "Do you realize that your next visit may be a federal offense?" Jokes about mothers-in-law are legion. All kinds of snide remarks have been made about them for years and years and years, like the penalty for bigamy is you have two mothers-in-law. Are mothers-in-law troublemakers? At least that's the stereotype. One psychologist has written, and I quote, "Based on research I've conducted while counseling hundreds of families, I would estimate that nearly 60% of all marriages suffer from some degree of underlying tension caused by the stress between a mother-in-law and daughter-in-law," end of quote. Is it possible to be a good mother-in-law? Apparently, 40% are. Then how do you break the mold of the stereotype if you're a mother-in-law so that you could be classified as a good one and not a bad one? Now, it seems to me that a number of people ought to be asking those kinds of questions, not just current mother-in-laws. If you are a mother with unmarried children, you are a potential mother-in-law. Maybe you should ask these questions before you get the joy of being a mother-in-law. For that matter, if you are a single girl planning on getting married and having children, then you will one day be a mother-in-law, and you should be asking these questions. How can you be a good mother-in-law? Let me suggest that there is an example in the Bible of a mother-in-law that I think could be classified as a good one. Her name is Naomi, and her story is recorded in the book of Ruth. Will you turn with me to Ruth chapter 1? We're given a number of things that she did that indicate she was a good mother-in-law. It seems to me the first is that she was a spiritual woman. For example, look at chapter 1, verse 19. "Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they came to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, 'Is this Naomi?' So she said to them, 'Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?'" Now, you will recall when we went through the book of Ruth, and I commented on these verses, that I pointed out that Naomi recognized the sovereign hand of God in all the affairs of her life. That these verses sound strange to the modern American ear, but it is simply the Old Testament way of saying, "I recognize that God is sovereign in the affairs of men." So I say, Naomi was a deeply spiritual woman. She was conscious of the Lord and aware of His sovereign control over her life. There is more. Look at chapter 2, verse 20. "Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 'Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead.' And Naomi said to her, 'The man is a relative of ours, one of our kinsmen.'" You see, when Ruth met Boaz and came and told Naomi, Naomi immediately related that to the Mosaic law. There was the stipulation that if a man died without having a male son, that the brother was to marry the widow to raise up an heir for that family line. Naomi knew the scripture. So when she realized that Boaz was a kinsman, she realized what the Mosaic law said about that and suggested that Ruth engage him in marriage to fulfill that Mosaic law. But the point is, she was a spiritual woman. She understood the scripture and applied it to life. There are other indications of this. In chapter 1, her husband, Elimelech, left Bethlehem and went to Moab, and she obediently followed. She was a godly, obedient woman and wife. Now I say that was the foundation for her being a good mother-in-law. Several things come out of the fact that she was such a spiritual woman. For one thing, she was a model to her daughter-in-law. Remember, chapter 1, verse 16, Ruth says to Naomi, "Entreat me not to leave you, nor turn back from following after you, for wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God." Apparently, Naomi made such an impact on Ruth that she became the model for what Ruth wanted to be spiritually. And so she says, "I'm willing to forsake my home, my homeland, and go to your homeland. I want your God to be my God." And in the next verse, she indicates, "Where you die, I will die, and there will be buried." This was not simply a momentary decision. It was something she intended to do literally for the rest of her life. So, Naomi, being a spiritual woman, was a model to Ruth of what a godly woman ought to be. Titus chapter 2 says that the older women are to teach the younger women. There is no relationship between mother and daughter or mother-in-law and daughter-in-law in that verse. Just older women are to teach the younger women. I've often looked at that passage and thought to myself, shouldn't the mother be the model? And under normal circumstances, perhaps that's true. Maybe it was that the church was new in Crete and there wasn't time for women to grow up and be the spiritual example to their children and to their children's mates. But be that as it may, that kind of thing often happens today, does it not? And therefore, it seems to me that young women, young mothers and wives need models. And often it isn't their own mother. Here is a case in the Old Testament where the mother-in-law became the model of what a person should be spiritually. And Ruth gladly followed it. So if you want to be a good mother-in-law, then be a spiritual woman and thereby provide the model for what a spiritual, godly woman ought to be. There's another facet of this. Seems to me that part of her being such a spiritual woman is that she prayed for her daughters-in-law. Remember chapter 1, verse 8 says, "And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you might find rest, each in the house of her husband.' Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept." Now, this is the situation where Naomi is saying to them, you need to go back home, because you are more likely to get a husband back in Moab than following me to Bethlehem. And she says in passing, the Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband. That's a prayer wish. She was praying for them. She was asking that the Lord meet their need. So part of being a good mother-in-law is being a spiritual woman. And part of being a spiritual woman is that you would pray, not only for your children, but for their spouses as well. My mother-in-law was a deeply godly woman. The whole time she was alive, she prayed for me. I remember well when she passed away, my first response was, well, she's with the Lord. And my second is, I just lost my greatest prayer warrior. That is really true. Other people have prayed for me, but I dare say nobody has ever prayed for me like my mother-in-law prayed for me. Many times she would say, where were you on such and such an occasion? And I would tell her I was in trouble, and she'd say, I was praying for you at that specific time. Remember once when I was in seminary, I boarded a plane headed for Minneapolis, Minnesota, out of Dallas, Texas, and we were due to have one stop in Kansas City and finish the trip. As we got over Oklahoma, we flew through a thunderstorm. Now, you're not supposed to do that. That's very turbulent air. We hit an air pocket, and the plane just dropped. The stewardess said we dropped 50 feet. The engineer beside me said we dropped 500 feet. All I know is that if I hadn't had my seatbelt on, you would have had to have a putty knife to scrape me off the ceiling. We landed emergency landing in Tulsa and finished making the trip. Later, my mother-in-law said, where were you at such and such a time? And I told her, and she said, you know, the Lord really impressed me to pray for you. I don't doubt but what I'm standing here today as a result of the prayers of my mother-in-law. Ma'am, you want to be a good mother-in-law? Pray for your kids. Pray for their mates. Be a spiritual woman. Pray. But there are other qualities this woman had that I think made her a good mother-in-law. She was not only a spiritual woman, she was a loving woman as well. In those verses I just read, she is concerned not for herself, but for them. She says, you go back to Moab because you're more likely to get a husband there. Now think about that. Her husband had died. Her two sons had died. These daughters-in-law were all that she had. And she had a very intimate relationship with one of them, Ruth. We've already seen what Ruth said about, I'm going to go wherever you go. So it seems to me it might have been perfectly natural and normal for Naomi to say, yes, Ruth, I want you to go back to Bethlehem with me. But she didn't do that. She said, no, I want you to go back to Moab. She didn't do the selfish thing. She did the loving thing. She did what was best for her daughter-in-law. If you want to be a good mother-in-law, be a loving mother-in-law. Don't be selfish. Be serving. That is the attitude that Naomi had throughout this whole story. Let me just give you one little illustration. Turn to chapter 4 and look at verse 16. Ruth eventually got married again, and she and her new husband had a son. And verse 16 says, then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Naomi became the babysitter to the grandchild. Now, that can be done for selfish reasons. You want to be around the grandkids, or it can be done out of a simple desire to be of service. Heard of a lady who was asked, have you been to see your son and his new bride? which were they were living in a distant city. And this lady said, "No, I've been waiting until they have their first child. I figure that a grandmother is more welcome than a mother-in-law." Well said. But also depicting an attitude of, I want to be of service. I don't want to interfere. And that, it seems to me, is what a good mother-in-law does. She wants to serve. She wants to help. Now, sometimes you can do this, and it looks like you're wanting to be loving and helpful, but really it's selfish. Like, you could babysit just because you want to be next to the grandkids, and there can also be the motive in there of, I want to be of help. Make sure that it's the latter and not just the former. In a magazine article on this subject, the author said, many mothers-in-law enjoy being generous, but their generosity comes with certain expectations. For example, a mother-in-law offers to help pay for her son or daughter-in-law's new home or car or grandchild's education. But does that mean she has the right to select the home or car or school? Can she then expect in return more frequent visits and phone calls from her son and daughter-in-law? Greater cooperation and compliance from them because she has helped them out? Does a mother-in-law have the right to feel resentful if her gift isn't put to exactly the use she intended? Unfortunately, many a gift from a mother-in-law is not really a gift at all. It may be offered as a gesture of generosity, given with a comment like, buy whatever you like, or it's completely up to you. But sooner or later, if her suggestions or advice are not followed, a tension emerges that can cause bad feelings. This is the type of mother-in-law who later is heard to say, after all I've done for them, this is the thanks I get. Or, I wanted you to have something nice, but what you picked out is not what I had in mind. End of quote. Mother, be loving, not controlling. Do what is best for them, and you'll be a good mother-in-law. There's a third characteristic of Naomi that it seems to me made her an outstanding mother-in-law. She was not only spiritual, she was not only loving, she was indeed wise. Remember when they first got back to Bethlehem? Chapter 2, verse 2 says, so Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. Notice, this wasn't Naomi's suggestion. It was Ruth's suggestion. It seems to me that there are times when, as a mother-in-law, you ought to let the daughter-in-law take the initiative. To put that same thing another way, there are times when you ought to be silent and let the daughter-in-law speak. That's what happened here. And it seems to me that that's a wise way to go. Part of that may be that you shut up long enough to listen and not always talk. Some mother-in-laws do all the talking, and the daughter-in-law just has to listen. Wisdom says that you would do some of the listening sometimes. I know of a lady who has said that in a rather quaint way. Whether this actually happened or she felt like doing it, I'm not sure, but she said that her mother-in-law was one of those that just talked incessantly, especially on the phone. She could actually put the phone down and go do some of her chores and come back, and she was still talking. So one day, I understand, she said, Mother, your son has just had a massive heart attack and is in the hospital. And her mother-in-law never heard her. She just kept talking. Now, that's an extreme case, perhaps, but the point is well taken. Some mothers-in-law just do all the talking. Wisdom would say, you sometimes listen. On the other hand, Naomi did make some suggestions. After Ruth met Boaz, in chapter 2, verse 19, we are told, and her mother-in-law said to her, where have you gleaned today? Where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. Now, so far, that's just conversation. In the next verse, we get down to giving some counsel. Verse 20 of chapter 2 says, then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said to her, the man is a relative of ours, one of our near kinsmen. Then the Ruth, the Moabitess, said, he also said to me, you shall stay close by my young men until we have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women and that people do not meet you in another field. So Naomi, on this occasion, was very free with her counsel as to what her daughter-in-law should do. Matter of fact, in the next chapter, she tells her specifically what to do. Chapter 3, verse 3 says, therefore wash yourself and anoint yourself and put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be, when he lies down, that you shall take notice of the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. Now, Naomi gave Ruth very specific advice. Wear your best dress. Put on this perfume. I can just imagine, after hearing me say this, some mother-in-law thinking, oh, this is wonderful. I now have biblical authority to tell my daughter-in-law what to do. So before you jump to that conclusion, let me just quickly throw in a disclaimer. And it is this. Remember, and this is very important, please remember, Naomi had an intimate, deeply personal relationship with Ruth. So before you go giving this kind of advice, make certain that you have a close, intimate relationship with your daughter-in-law. That, it seems to me, is wisdom. Now, what I'm suggesting is Naomi was wise in that on one hand, she knew when to speak up, and on the other hand, she knew when to shut up. And wisdom is knowing when to do which. And apparently, Naomi had that touch. Yes, it is appropriate sometimes for you to give counsel. My suggestion is that you make certain you have a good relationship with the person before you do it. And that once you do it, you then let them have the freedom to make up their mind as to whether or not they follow it. And it seems to me that's where mother-in-laws get themselves a bit of bad press. They give the advice, and then being a mother, they want their children to follow it. And that is where the rub comes. One daughter-in-law said this was her kind of a problem. That the mother-in-law in that relationship said, I don't give advice to my son and his wife to interfere. I give because they're going through things I went through years ago. I would be foolish not to give them the benefit of my experience. Now that's the mother-in-law side. Here's what the daughter-in-law said. She told an entirely different story. She said, my mother-in-law likes to add a little something extra to her advice. She never says, here's what I did, now you two can make your own decision. Oh no. Either we do it her way, or she never stops telling us that we made a mistake, or that we ignore her, or don't appreciate her hard-earned wisdom. Now, mother, give advice when it is appropriate, but also use some wisdom when you do it. Don't do it with the attitude of you've got to do this or else. So, to sum it up, it seems to me that Naomi was a good mother-in-law. She was a spiritual woman providing a model to her daughter-in-law. She was a loving woman providing service to her daughter-in-law. And she was a wise woman providing appropriate counsel to her daughter-in-law when it fit. Now let me insert here that I think the problem in this whole relationship between a mother-in-law and her daughter-in-law is that the daughter-in-law is not perfect. That's the problem. And so the mother-in-law tends to look at the flaws in the daughter-in-law. Well, let me suggest that Naomi didn't have a perfect daughter-in-law either. I mean, just imagine what this was like when her son brought Ruth home for the first time. She was a foreigner. She was a Moabitess. She was a pagan. She wasn't a believer. And from Naomi's point of view, that was a lot less than ideal. But she ends up wooing and winning Ruth to such an extent that after Ruth's husband and Naomi's son dies, Ruth wants to live the rest of her life with her mother-in-law. So the question is not how good or bad is your daughter or son-in-law. The question is, how good or bad are you as a mother-in-law or a father-in-law? Naomi took a bad situation and made a glorious conclusion out of it. So let me ask, what kind of mother-in-law are you? What kind of father-in-law are you? Let me tell you, there are some options. One is that you can be a competitor. Some mothers feel this keenly. They feel like when their son gets married, they have been demoted from number one to number two. As someone has said in an article, after raising a child from birth, would you be able to suddenly or even gradually entrust his welfare to someone who's known him much less time and who doesn't share your values? Good question. That's the problem. So what happens is you become the competitor. Let me illustrate. The article said, the tension between Carol and her mother-in-law recently came to a head over a seemingly minor issue. Carol and her husband were scheduled to have dinner with his parents on a Tuesday night. That morning, however, Carol received a call from her roommate, who was in town for only a day and wanted to get together. It had been years since these two former best friends had seen each other, and it was unlikely that their paths would cross again in the near future. Carol wanted to reschedule the dinner with her mother-in-law so she and her husband could see her friend. Yet when Carolyn's husband called his mother to change the plans, the woman wouldn't budge. The dinner date became a test of loyalties. For Carolyn's mother-in-law, it was a question of who's more important, she or Carolyn's friend. For Carolyn's husband, It was a no-win situation. Either he disappointed his mother or he disappointed his wife. For Carolyn, it was the last straw. This wasn't the first time her mother-in-law had turned a minor request into a battle for control. Nor was it the first time her husband failed to clearly side with her. The article concluded this illustration by saying, unfortunately, there is a built-in element of rivalry in every mother-in-law and daughter-in-law relationship. Mother, are you a competitor? Is what you really want control? That's one option. Another option is that you be a constant companion. As one daughter-in-law put it, with my mother-in-law, it's not a question of personality clashes. I adore her most of the time and hope that I'm as full of energy and wit as she is when I'm her age. The problem is that she wants me to be her companion, confidant, chauffeur, therapist, and advisor. I have my own family to take care of, and it gets to be too much. Every time I say no, she makes me feel guilty. Mother, are you wanting your daughter-in-law to be a constant companion? That is often the case when the mother-in-law is a widow or divorced, and she turns to the daughter-in-law or her own children for companionship. Another option is that you could be a complainer. This often happens when the mother-in-law gets to be a little older and she's aged. She becomes a hypochondriac. As one daughter-in-law said, my mother-in-law didn't lose a son, she gained a nurse. One basketball coach was asked to describe his defensive alignments, and he said, we call it our mother-in-law set. We constantly nag and harass the other team. Now let me ask you, are you a competitor, a companion, or a complainer? Seems to me that the good mother-in-law is like Naomi, a caring, concerned, spiritually minded, sometimes counselor, not the chronic complainer, the constant companion, or the competitor. Which is it, mother? Which one do you like? Maybe you need to consider doing some repenting as a mother-in-law. And many daughters-in-law, apparently 60% of them, said, Amen. Someone's written a mother-in-law prayer. Perhaps a little of this is tongue-in-cheek, but the spirit of it captures what I think a good mother-in-law should be. It says, O Lord, help me to be glad when my son or daughter picks a mate. If he brings home a girl with two heads, help me to love both of them equally. And when my son says, Mom, I want to get married, forbid that I should blurt out, how far along is she? And please, Lord, help me to get through the wedding preparations without a squabble with the other side, and drive from my mind the belief that had my child waited a while, he or she could have done better. Dear Lord, remind me daily that when I become a grandmother, my children don't want any advice on how to rear their children any more than I did when I was raising mine. Ouch. If you will help me do these things, perhaps my children will find me a joy to be around, and maybe I won't have to write a Dear Abby letter complaining about my children neglecting me. Amen. Now seriously, mother, what kind of mother-in-law are you? Are you a competitor? A companion? A complainer, or a deeply concerned and caring mother-in-law that has the spiritual wisdom to know how to be a help instead of a hindrance. You can be a good mother-in-law and end up with a daughter-in-law saying about you, as a lady named Roberta said about her mother-in-law, and I quote, "When I first met my future mother-in-law, I wondered how a nice guy like my husband could have such a difficult mother. We really clashed at the beginning. But now, there are times when I feel closer to her than I do my own mother." Let's pray. I've spoken directly to mother-in-laws, but, you know, many of us could be more spiritual, more loving, wiser in our dealings with others. Father, I pray that you would speak to all of us, not just mothers-in-law, but daughters-in-law as well, and son-in-laws and father-in-laws, that all of us would be motivated by the Spirit of God to be more spiritual and loving and wise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.